Well, today we're going to continue the series, I Love My Church. Today focusing on why we sing. We sang the song written by Matt Redman today, The Heart of Worship. Matt Redman is a British songwriter, worship leader in Watford, England. And he said in their church, their worship became complacent. It lacked heart. It lacked desire. It lacked participation. He said there was a dynamic missing, so they did something brave. They decided it's not about having a worship plan and you coming in and receiving. It's about coming through the doors and bringing your offering of worship. So they decided to get rid of the planned worship. They got rid of the musicians for a time and the sound system. They just said, you show up, you bring an offering. He said, at first it was uncomfortable. But then someone would stand and start singing a song, and then a cappella, the congregation would join in, and from their hearts they would sing to God. Someone else would stand and offer a prayer of thanksgiving to God or a praise. Another person would stand and recite a poem of thanksgiving to God. Before long, he wrote, we reintroduced the musicians and sound system as we gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus. And he commands a response in the depths of our souls, no matter what the circumstance and settings. The heart of worship simply describes what occurred. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. Now, what is worship? There's a Greek word, proskuneo, that is found 54 times in the New Testament, translated worship, 54 times. And it comes from a word that referred to the subjects in a kingdom that would bow down to the king and they would kiss toward the ring. The king would put out his ring, the signet ring, the seal of his authority, and the subjects would bow down and kiss toward the ring, extending authority, worship toward, lifting up the king. Now, used to, they would kiss the ring, but the enemies would get too close with a knife, and they would kiss the ring and take the life of the king. So they extended the distance. And the term that has been used in the New Testament for worship is that worship to bow down and to kiss toward. And in worship, that's what we attribute worth to God. We honor God in His authority, in His power, in His glory. But music is very personal. You might listen to the message on satellite radio or PER, and you might hear a lot of the songs that we sing on Sunday morning. Or you might not listen to this music at all during the week. Music is very personal. This past week on Thursday and Friday, we recorded Michael W. Smith's tribute of 35 years of music. Back in 85, he had his first concert tour. Before that, he was a piano player for Amy Grant. Contemporary Christian music was just getting started. And in 86, before we were married, a friend invited us over and said, hey, you've got to watch this concert, this new young artist named Michael W. Smith. And we watched the video, and from then on, we have enjoyed Michael W. Smith and his music. We've gone to his concerts. We particularly like going to his Christmas concerts. The other night, they had a tribute of 35 years of his songs, and different artists came and sang his songs. The Oak Ridge Boys were on there. The Winona was on there. Charlie Daniels, he sang his song that he's known for. He's probably sung thousands of times, you know, about the devil and the fiddle. A lot of artists from different genres were there paying tribute to a friend and a fellow artist. Music is very personal. And it can become, and it is supposed to be, the language of the soul, where someone is pouring out their heart. And that's what worship is about, pouring out our heart, connecting people with God. So as we consider this question, why do we sing? Let's consider the history of singing and worship. Now, we have certainly read verses from the Psalms like 96, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day." Throughout history, songs have been sung to celebrate God's deliverance, God's provision, God's salvation. Exodus 15:1, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea.'" And this is just the first line of a song where they are singing, celebrating God's deliverance out of Egypt, out of slavery, how Pharaoh's armies pursued them, but God took care of them. He protected them. He provided them. In the early centuries, the church was established in Acts 2, and the music that they used for worship and singing came from the culture, and at that time was primarily a Greek culture. So the worship and music was rooted in the Greek culture. But the hymn writers gave lyrics to the music of the culture of that day and time and place. From 590 to 604, the Catholic Church modified the worship and produced what is known as Gregorian chants. And then the masses became presented a lot of places in Latin. And many of the converts, they didn't understand. They'd go to church and they didn't understand a thing. They didn't understand what was spoken in Latin. They didn't understand the Gregorian chants. And so a reformation took place primarily for the purpose of restoring the church back to the people. The Reformation was launched through guys like Martin Luther, who wanted to reform the worship of the church and translate it into the language of the common people. Luther stated it is best that such a service be planned for the young and for the unlearned folk who come to church. In other words, he's saying, we need to make sure we pass the baton of faith to our young people, that we are using music that connects them to God. That the worship and our music should connect our young people. And those who are outside of the church, we want them to connect with God. And so music is a language, a heart language, that can be used to connect people to the Father. In 1574, the seniors of the Bohemian Brethren, I don't think that has anything to do with the Bohemian Rhapsody that many of you are familiar with. These were more the Moravians in Eastern Europe during the time of Reformation. They wrote of their songbook, "Our melodies have been adapted from secular songs, and our singers have taken into consideration the fact that the people are more easily persuaded to accept the truth by songs whose melodies are well known to them." So this was a 1500s contemporary worship, taking the music of the culture and giving lyrics that would connect the people to God, the Creator. And many of the hymns that are sung today in our early service, the traditional service, a lot of them were written from the 1650s to the through the 1900s. In Germany, the Lutherans were singing hymns during this time period, while in England and Scotland, the Protestants were singing psalms. Now, John Bunyan tried to introduce hymns to his congregation, only to have it split over the issue of music. Have you ever seen a church split over the issue of music? The worship wars of the 1600s and the 1700s. Well, we had the worship wars of the 1980s and the 1990s in our country. Contemporary music coming into the church, and churches were splitting over the music. Well, John Bunyan, after his death in 1691, his church finally reached a compromise. Those opposed to hymn singing could sit quietly during this time or remain in the vestibule until that portion of the service had been concluded. So if you don't like the hymns, these contemporary hymns, then you sit and be quiet, or you go stay out in the foyer, and when we're finished, then you can come in. Can you imagine a time when hymns were controversial? In 1673, Benjamin Keach introduced hymns among the particular Baptists with disastrous results. He was violently attacked by members of his own congregation. It was not until some 17 years later that his congregation would be singing hymns every Sunday. And not until the close of the 17th century was the use of hymns openly accepted as a legitimate form of music within the worship service. A preacher in his church was announcing, we're going to build a new sanctuary, and for part of our fundraiser, if anybody would be willing to give $1,000, you can choose 3 hymns. An old lady, elderly lady in the back raised her hand and said, I'll give $1,000 if I get to choose 3 hymns. And he said, well, thank you so much. You're the first hymn, or the first one. Which hymns would you like to choose? So she stood and she looked around and she said, I'll take him, and I'll take him. A preacher was winding up his temperance and self-control sermon with great fervor. He said, if I had all the beer of the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river. The congregation cried out, Amen. And if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river. And the congregation said, Amen. And if I had all the whiskey and the rum in the world, I'd take it all and I'd throw it in the river. And the congregation said, Amen. And then he sat down and a deacon got up and he said, for our closing hymn, turn to 126, we'll sing, Shall We Gather at the River? Now the worship wars over the hymns sound very much like the worship wars of the 80s and 90s, as I've mentioned, over contemporary music. Music of the day brought into the church. But it's really a language of the people that is used to connect the heart. It is a heart language, connecting people to the Father. Today, modern churches use lighting and technology. We've gone to the North American Christian Convention, and some of the bigger churches probably have their worship like this, but at the North American Christian Convention, they'll have these big, elaborate video walls, and they change the background and the different colored lights and the fog machines, and now the worship ministers are called creative arts ministers or creative arts pastors because they're involved in so much more than just the worship, the aesthetics and backgrounds and all the lighting. And you might think in some cases you're going to a concert. But I can't criticize because there are young people all across this country. You can find videos of conferences and events where children and teenagers are connecting with God through the music and the worship. Perhaps that's why the method in Scripture is not prescribed, because it changes from time to time and place to place, contingent upon the culture of the people. It's a language by which a culture relates and bows to the God who created them. So let's consider why we sing according to the Scriptures. First of all, it defeats the enemy. You see, our battle's not against one another. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers of darkness. The devil is real, and his minions, his demons are real, and they are working on you and me every day. They want you to fail. They want you to be discouraged. They want you to give up. Paul and Silas were in jail because they cast a demon out of a young girl. They were beaten and thrown in prison. And the enemy wanted them to be discouraged. Give up. Quit preaching. Go back home. Cry out, woe is me, we're in jail. How could we let this happen? The enemy wanted them to be defeated. But we find in Acts 16, 25 to 26, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When we sing and pray, it battles against the enemy. It pushes them back. It pushes them away. Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he covers it all. Paul covers the gamut, that psalms are songs sung to the accompaniment of music about God and His glory and His protection and His all that He's provided. And hymns are songs that are to be sung to God. And then He covers it all with spiritual songs. That songs that He addresses should be presented right on the heels of making the best of the time because the days are evil. One of the ways we battle the enemy is in our music and our worship. Second, it connects people to God. Romans 15, 8 to 9, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Here Paul is quoting from 2 Samuel in the Psalms, when he says, I will praise you among the Gentiles in the Psalms. And in 2 Samuel it says, I will praise you among the nations. In other words, I'm going to sing a song among those who are non-believers in a way that they will come and become believers, that it will get their attention, it will communicate to their language. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 to 16, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? The here in the Corinthian church, they had a problem during this time. The apostles would through the laying on hands, would impart supernatural gifts. And they had the abilities, they wanted the abilities of gifts that would bring attention to themselves, the speaking in tongues and other languages and the language of angels. They wanted to be able to speak in a way that, hey, look at us, we have the Spirit. But Paul's confronting him and saying, you're doing these things, but no one understands. You don't have an interpreter. What good is it if no one understands? If person is an outsider, how can they receive the message if what you're presenting doesn't make sense? Now, there are a lot of hymns I won't select and a lot of verses and hymns I won't select and for the early service because I don't understand them. I know an unbeliever is not going to understand some of the lines. And there's a song that I don't think we've sung since I've been here. I wouldn't pick it. I've sung it many times in my life, but I try to think of it, if I came into a church and I've never been in a church before and I have no idea what church is about, and they're singing the song about there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plunge beneath that. I mean, if you came into a church and you heard that song and you're thinking, what in the world is this place? There's a fountain filled with blood and we're going to get in it? So I need to be very careful with the early service because there's a lot of hymns in there that I don't understand as a believer my whole life. And I know an unbeliever is not going to be communicated to through that music. But singing should invoke the mind and the spirit and the heart and the body. And it should be for the purpose because our number one purpose as a church is to lead people to Christ. To reconcile the difference between lost and saved. And third, singing leads us to a God-designed pathway to joy. Psalms 5:11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. Psalms 9:2, I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalms 59:16, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Psalms 63:7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. James 5:13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now here are some serious questions that we need to ask when it comes to our worship. Is our worship an obligatory ritual or a heart connection with God? When you come in, are you just fulfilling an obligation, or are you coming prepared to open your heart to God through the music? Second, will our worship lead someone far from God closer to Him? Is a message delivered? Paul confronted the Corinthian church for not allowing outsiders to participate in an understandable means of worship. Third, is there joy in our worship or vain repetition? And fourth, have we replaced the God we worship with the songs we worship? Have we replaced the God we worship with what we do in worship? A gentleman was escorted into a church with an angel. And there he watched as the people sang, but he couldn't hear a sound. And he watched as musicians played, but he couldn't hear any sound from the instruments. And he watched people pray, but he couldn't hear anything come from their lips. And he said, I don't understand. What is this about? Why can't I hear anything? He said, you're seeing it and hearing it from God's perspective. When there's no love, there's no sound. There's no faith, and there's no love, and so there's no sound. And then he heard a small voice in the back, a little girl, saying these words, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. From an innocent, pure child. May our worship, when you come next week, may you be prepared to personally connect with God, to set aside agendas, cares, trials, struggles, prepared to focus and say, God, this is for you today. Help me to connect with you today. It begins in our heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for music. You are a creator God, and if anyone should be creative, it should be the church. We should lead the way when it comes to creativity and art, and the music should be a music that is creative, that connects with a lost and dying people. That as ambassadors, it's a tool that you've given us to lead people to you. We fight over music because we make it about us. But it's really about you and connecting people to Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to have that kind of a heart as a church, that in our worship we would connect people to you. Father, now if there's one that needs to step out today to surrender their life to you, I pray that you would call them forward through your Holy Spirit. If there's one here that needs to recommit, call them forward to humbly recommit. If there's one here that wants to identify with this family and say, we are immersed believers in Christ and we want to identify as members of this church. Or someone who needs to surrender for the first time to be buried with you. in baptism, I pray that you would call them through the Spirit in this time of decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.